First and foremost, I want to thank our pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach and fill the pulpit in his absence. I do have somewhat of a concern from the last time I preached. This was back in October. Because I don't preach often, and I'm not complaining, I'm completely fine with that. There were several that had heard me preach for the first time. They came to me after the service to tell me how funny I was, and that they didn't know I had a great sense of humor, and that I was even funnier than the preacher. And honestly, I was a bit grieved in my spirit. So tonight, I'm going to bring the hammer down. I told my wife in preparing for this sermon that I was determined not to be funny at all. This will be a fire and brimstone, thus saith the Lord type of sermon. I don't want to hear any ha-has and hee-hees. I want gasping and oh me and oh my. And as Wyatt Earp once said, you called the thunder. Well, now you've got it. Wait until 40 minutes from now when I'm still going hard on my first point. I'm just joking. You know I can't preach for no 40 minutes. My wife, though, she did advise me that if I was going to try not to be funny at all, then I would not be myself. And I have learned in preaching, you shouldn't try to be someone else. You should present the Word of God through your personality. So I guess I'll take my wife's counsel. Laughter is medicine for the soul, and I'm glad I can minister to you in that way. But more importantly than that, my greater desire is to minister you from this book right here. And I hope I could help your walk with God this evening. So let's go to the book of James, please. And while you're turning there, James, we'll stand in a minute, but if you could stay seated for this introduction. When we think about the attributes of God, there are many words that come to mind that describe the character of God. I think of the word omnipotent, for God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, so I think of the word omniscient. God is present everywhere, so I think of the word omnipresent. Naturally, I think of the word love, for God is love. But I also think of words like just, holy, righteous, merciful, compassionate, words like gracious. I think of the word immutable, for God never changes. God is eternal. God is faithful, mighty, marvelous. So many wonderful words that describe the character of God. But there is another attribute that perhaps we don't often think about, but nonetheless, it is a word that describes God's character, and that is the word impartial. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not have more regards towards certain people over others. God is impartial. If you're taking notes, we won't go to these verses. I'll just read them to you. But over in Deuteronomy 10:17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7 says, "Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons." Job 34, 19, "How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." And Romans 2, 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God is our creator. He is the giver of everything, from good looks to wealth to ability to skill to intelligence. God doesn't look at someone and say, "Wow, I really did a good job with that one." It's not like baking a batch of brownies where they come out perfect, or you're cooking a ribeye and it just comes out, you know, perfectly cooked. God does not think like that. God is not impressed by the size of your house or how much money is in your bank account or what plaques are hanging on your walls. God has no favorites. So the title of my sermon tonight is, "You Are Not God's Favorite." In James chapter 2, if you'd stand with me, please, while we read the text for the reading of God's word. In James chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 through 10. The Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." Now, let me just pause right there. For those of you that are newer in the faith, or you younger minds in here, your mind, when you hear the word gay, you automatically think of something else that's always in our face, in our culture right now. It's not a rainbow flag or a transgender flag or anything like that. The word gay is an old word that doesn't get used anymore. It's more defined as elegant, or it's the word splendid. In fact, for the first time, I'm preaching with my linear Bible. It's English and Spanish. And in here, it uses the word esplendida. What word does that sound like? Esplendida. Splendid, right? So if you learn nothing else, you learned how to say splendid in Spanish, esplendida. Let me read again at verse 3. It says, "And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Thank you. You may be seated. I love the book of James because it is a letter written to a church that instructs us how to live. James is a book of action. It's a book of application. And it helped me so much in my young Christian life, and it still is a tremendous help for me today. In the book of James, we find tests. These tests are to see if we're growing in our faith. We see the test of how we handle trials. We see the test of how we handle temptation. And we see the test of how we handle the Word of God. And in our Bible study tonight, we're going to look at the test of how we handle people. For life is about relationships. Relationships at home, in school, at work, and here in the church. James is addressing partiality in the church. And he spends a good portion of addressing this issue to the congregation. Partiality was a problem back then, and it's still something we struggle with today. And so I want to share with you tonight three truths about favoritism. Three truths about favoritism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to put the outside distractions aside, and help us to focus on your word these next moments we have together. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So three truths about favoritism. Truth number one, partiality is part of our nature. As a result of the fall of man, we are born with a sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We are tainted with sin, and part of our sin nature is partiality. No one wants to admit to it. No one wants to admit that they are prejudiced, biased, or have a preference towards a group of people. But the Word of God tells us that we are partial. In 1 Samuel 16:7, a very familiar verse, the Bible says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Usually when we read this verse, we focus on the truth that God doesn't look as man sees and that God looks at the heart. But we should not ignore the truth that man looks on the outward appearance. So the Bible says that we are partial. We are bent towards superficial things. First impressions are all exterior. The way someone looks, their age, their color of their skin, their gender, what kind of car they drive, what clothes they wear. Now, I have lived here in the South for 7.5 years, and I can honestly say that I have not experienced any racism. However, if I can be transparent, there has been some degree of partiality that I have experienced. I remember we got here and our family and I, we drove into South Carolina February 3rd. We got in about 6 p.m. in Anderson, or here we drove straight to the church. And the very next day was a church Valentine's banquet, and I came to that, my wife and I. And someone told me that I looked like Wayne Newton. Now, you look at this picture, and you please tell me that I don't look like Wayne Newton. Now, I will admit that I was glad no one said I looked like George Lopez, because... I don't have a picture of that, but that's one ugly Mexican. Now, Mario Lopez, I would accept that. Okay, if you want to encourage me and you think I look like Mario Lopez, I'll be in the front after church. But now that my family and I have been here for well over 7 years, you have had the time to get to know my family and I, and we have debunked some of the stereotypes or biases that you may have had towards us. And for those of you that are newer to Oakwood, and perhaps you don't know me very well, please allow me to debunk some of your biases right now. So soon after we got here, someone actually thought that my wife didn't speak English. Why? Because her name was Rosa? We speak Spanish, my wife and I. Listen to me, look up here. We don't speak Mexican. Do you speak Caucasian, Brother Mark? Do you speak American? No, you speak English. In fact, let me educate some of you. There are 21 countries on this planet where Spanish is their primary language. My son Gabriel, he's in teen church tonight, and I asked him if I can share this experience that he had with you. Today was his first full day of school as an 11th grader. When we moved here, Gabriel was in third grade. And I remember he was in school not too long after we moved here, and my wife was packing his school lunch, and he asked his mom to hide the rice and beans under his main entree. I don't know if it was what the main entree was, I can't recall. But when my wife asked him why, he said that the kids would give him strange looks and be like, ew, what is that? He was ashamed of his lunch. But oh, how the tables have turned since then. Because now it's like, bro, you got enchiladas? I'll give you $5 in my Crustable for your enchiladas. Not trying to be partial towards my wife's cooking, but those boys pack some good lunches. And just because I was born and raised in Los Angeles doesn't mean I got an old Chevy hoopty. I've never owned a 64 Chevy Impala with primer, bullet holes, hydraulics, fuzzy dice. I don't want to shock you, but I have a new vehicle. Fully registered, fully insured and registered in my name. Yes, it's true that many of my cars have been Chevys, but I drive a Ford Bronco now. And Brother Irv said? But scientists tell us that we as human beings have deep tendencies to form groups and that we perceive someone that looks like us in a more positive light. Caitlin Millick, a PhD in neuroscience, stated that the human being is wired for prejudice. Now, I've had the privilege of serving the United States Navy, and this is an experience that I had, and I'm not exactly proud to share it, but it was an experience, and I think it's going to fit really good for this lesson. In my early years in the Navy, I was going to, after basic training, I went to my trade school, what they call A school, and we were in this large lobby waiting. All the sailors were waiting to get their cleaning assignments, because that's something you do a lot of, and we were waiting to get our cleaning assignments, and we're waiting in this large lobby. And I don't know what happened to all the company commanders. Maybe they were having a meeting or they were drinking coffee or something, but they were taking forever. And I remember there was this TV in the lobby, and I don't remember what channel it was, but it was either the rap video channel or the country music channel. How do I remember? Because over here there was this gentleman. He got up, and he walked over, and he changed the channel to the country music channel maybe, and he sat back down. About a minute later, this guy got up, and he came, and he changed it back to the rap video channel. And then he sat down. And then a minute later, the same guy got back up and he changed it back to the country channel. And this went on and on, escalating with every change of the channel. And then all of a sudden, these two groups of people got up and rushed towards the television. And the only people that were sitting on the floor staring at each other were the Asians and the Hispanics. I don't need to tell you who those two groups of people were about to start a melee over something that stupid. And growing up in Los Angeles, a multicultural city, I was shocked to witness such a thing. But when I got to my ship, we didn't experience any of that. Because when you're out at sea, hundreds of feet underwater, it's always on a submarine, we don't have time to play with stupidity like that. We put our lives in the hands of our shipmates, and it doesn't matter the color of your skin. Activist and educator, this is someone in our public universities, Ibram Kendi, he says that all aspects of society are racist. He said, and I quote, "The only remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination," end quote. In other words, two wrongs make a right. See, partiality is part of our nature. There's a basis for our bias. Which leads me to my second point. Partiality is sin. Look at verse 9. It says, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Listen, just because it comes natural to us or it's deeply ingrained in us or you experienced something as a child or a teenager or you saw your parents behave a certain way or you're growing up in a culture that behaves this way or you're having people like Ibram Kendi teaching this kind of stuff doesn't give you and I the right to behave and act on those impulses. It is sinful behavior, the Bible says, and it should not be justified in any way. It is wrong. I like the way James put it in James 4:17. He said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our pastor, not too long ago, he's going through the book of Isaiah. And I remember one Sunday morning, perhaps some of you remember, he was preaching about the holiness of God. And he started talking about, if God wasn't holy, he could not love unconditionally. And if God wasn't holy, he couldn't be just. And he starts talking about how if God wasn't holy, then it would contradict with the other attributes of God. 1 Peter 1:14, 17 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17 says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So God says, be holy, you be holy, for I am holy. And we cannot be holy if we're practicing partiality in our lives. You see, in the flesh, we are partial, but in the spirit, we are impartial. So which one are you tonight? How have you been doing this week? Have you been impartial in the spirit, or have you been partial in the flesh? So number one, partiality is in our nature. Number two, partiality is sin. And the third truth is, the cure to partiality is the Word of God. The cure to partiality is the Word of God. You see, inclusion is a biblical concept. There's an indoctrination going on right now in academia and in the corporate workforce. Perhaps some of you have taken this training, and it's called DEI. DEI, in its most basic definition, means, what DEI stands for is diversity, equity, and inclusion. And what it basically means is it is a false indoctrination, and it is a forced inclusion imposed upon you based on race, ethnicity, and sexual orientation. This is a billion-dollar industry. People are getting rich off this false indoctrination. So in the workplace or in academia, people are now selected or hired not based on their skill or experience, but in the color of their skin or their sexual orientation. And this creates a dangerous society. For example, real recently, we found out that the Secret Service wants to hire 30% of their agents to be female by the year 2030. Now, I'm not sure if any of those three women that were on President Trump's detail on that dark day in Pennsylvania, I wonder if the three of those were DEI hires. Because if you watch the video, you can clearly see that they were not qualified to do the job. First of all, they were all 5'2" or 5'3", and President Trump is at least 6 feet tall, maybe taller. They couldn't protect the president's head properly. One of them, if you watch the video, she couldn't put her gun back in the holster. She kept trying to put her gun back in the holster. And the other one was, there was another one that was more concerned about if her sunglasses were on straight than protecting the president. Now, before your biases come out in full display against me and stereotype me as a typical Latin man full of machismo or a male chauvinist, I can tell you that if you were to take Angie Waite, if you gave Angie Waite a black suit, a pair of Ray-Bans, and a Glock 19, I guarantee you she'd do a better job than any of those three ladies. Now, you and I, we don't have security detail around us. I might need one after this sermon. But DEI creates a dangerous situation. For example, Delta Airlines has recently decided that they want to diversify their pilots. They don't want to hire the best qualified pilots. They want to hire someone based on the color of their skin. Have your kids ever played with you a game called Would You Rather? Like my kids would say, Dad, would you rather eat McDonald's for the rest of your life or would you rather eat Taco Bell for the rest of your life? Give me a Big Mac for the rest of my life. And if you thought I was going to say Taco Bell, you are being partial and you better get right with God. The invitation. I can't stand Taco Bell. They have been disrespecting a double-decker taco. Who puts a taco and puts it in a taco? They've been disrespecting Mexican food for as long as I can remember. And Taco Bell has had the nerve to try to open up. By the way, there's no Taco Bells in Mexico. Hello? They've tried to open them. In fact, the last one, I think it was in Mexico City, only lasted 2 years and they shut down. Listen, you don't bring ice to Antarctica, okay? We don't need Taco Bells in Mexico. So, suppose that I quit the ministry and I decided to take advantage of this DEI initiative and go to flight school. I figure I can drive a submarine, I can fly a plane. Well, I pass, but I barely pass because I kept getting confused because while I said, submarine down means this and I'm driving the plane. So I I'm all confused. I take tutoring, but I pass. And then you have Daniel Morgan, who really is in flight school, by the way, and he graduates top of his class. Now, which plane are you getting on? Now, that's right. Remember, because I'm like Ramon in Cars, right? Because if I had a plane, I'd put pinstripes on it. I'd put a chrome bumper from a 54 Bel Air. Because I want to fly low and slow, baby. Be scraping the runway as it takes off. Or you want to fly high in the sky with Daniel Morgan. All right, one more. Suppose AnMid needed another brain surgeon. And they got two applicants. They got Ricky Cannon. He passed medical school with low C's and D's, but he passed. He has no experience, but he passed. And on the other applicant is Ricky Farmer. He's not here today. But Ricky Farmer, supposedly, okay? He passes top of his class, and he already had been doing it in the Air Force. So despite what the grades say and what the resume says, DEI requires that AnMid hire guess who? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want none of these Rickies cutting my noggin open. But the obvious choice is my gringo friend, Ricky Farmer, who aced the class and is far more qualified to do the job. Sorry, Ricky. Well, when people are hired, not based on their experience, but those that fit the DEI paradigm, this creates a dangerous place to live in. They say that the goal of DEI training is to reduce racism, and we clearly see that that is foolishness. Because compared to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of man is foolishness. In the book of Acts, do you remember when God gave Peter that vision and God tells Peter, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. And so then finally, Peter understands what the dream is, and he goes to Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And what does Peter say? He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God even wants to save you. You see, inclusion is found in the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And Acts 17:30, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, salvation does not come by your status, your race, your upbringing, your great looks, your gender, but by repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All the classifications, race, and genders are put away because we are all one in Christ. Our identity is not in the superficial. It is not on the exterior. Our identity is found in Christ. According to the Word of God, DEI can be fixed by this one commandment. Look at verse 8. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, ye do well. So how do I make... Sorry, I lost my place here. So according to the word of God, the Bible says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Over in Luke chapter 10, if you remember the story where the lawyer tries to trip up Jesus and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response, he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he concludes by saying, go and do thou likewise. So let's make application tonight. And let me leave you with some challenging thoughts as we conclude. I believe here at Oakwood, we do a pretty good job at making our visitors feel welcome. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they're wearing, how they're dressed, their background. As a whole, we do a pretty good job at making our visitors feel welcome, and I applaud you for that. But wait a second, how well do you do when you're out there alone? When you're driving through downtown and that person's pushing that overloaded shopping cart, making traffic, what thoughts go through your mind? You pray for them? Is it to give them a gospel tract? Is that your first impulse? Or do you mutter things like, hurry up, you're making me late? When there's a person in need standing at the entrance of the queue saying, I know a lot of some of these people, they have addiction problems. I get that. But not all of them. Some of them are going through hard times. When they're at the entrance of QT or Sphinx, do we behave like in the story of the Good Samaritan, like the priest and the Levite, and we purposely go around to the other side to enter the store? In the everyday hustle and bustle of life, how often do we pass people by with partiality because of the way someone looks? I wonder how often we struggle with partiality when it comes to sharing our faith or inviting someone to church. Open house is next month. Why don't we all practice being impartial as we all personally look to invite someone to open house? Or what about here in the church? Next time you have a fellowship or a house, don't just invite your favorites. Don't invite your little clique, your little group. Why don't you be impartial and invite someone outside your circle? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to imitate Christ, and we cannot do that if we are being indifferent towards others, if we're playing favorites, if we're being partial. We are all created in the image of God. Remember that. When the thought of partiality enters your mind, and by the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we should see people as God sees him, those with Christ and those without. Our Lord Jesus Christ is impartial, and so should we be.